the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we're thinking this morning about anger. And I didn't see them, but I understand from Ruth that those angry faces you were pulling were scary. That was the word Ruth used, yep. Scary. Emotions lead to motion. They move us into action. We talk about being moved, don't we? Maybe a piece of music we're listening to or a film that we're watching moves us. Quite often that moves us to tears because we are connecting with some sadness in what we're listening to, or some joy. We can have tears of joy. But we're a bit more worried if we're moved to anger, because anger can lead to violence. It's that emotion that prompts us to lash out. I wonder how many of you, when you were pulling an angry face, were also clenching your fists. We're getting ready to strike out, to lash out. And so we worry about anger. It's a dangerous emotion. We want to control it. We want to contain it. I wonder what makes you angry. I wonder whether it's late substitutions by Gareth Southgate when there were great players on the bench. So maybe it's sport that makes you angry. Maybe it's politics. Maybe you've been carrying anger with the Tory government. Or maybe you're feeling angry that Labour have won. That would depend on your politics. Or maybe you're feeling angry that Reform got so many votes in our election. We're not supposed to talk about politics, but it is one of the things that makes us angry. And I think there's been a lot of anger around this election that we've just been through. Maybe it's other things that make you angry. I don't think of myself as a person who gets angry very often. To my shame, one of the things that used to make me most angry was my children, actually. I think before I became a father, I'd never quite experienced rage before. It was scary at times. There were moments. So I remember a particular occasion when one of my sons was beating up the other one. And that son, the other son getting beaten up, has quite a lot of vulnerabilities. He's on the autistic spectrum. And I felt really wildly angry with my older son. I frightened myself with how angry I felt and where it could have taken me. Maybe it's injustice that makes you angry. I remember a time in a workplace where an older male colleague was effectively bullying a young woman in a place of work. And that made me feel really angry, especially when nothing was done about it, including by me. Where does your anger come from? We worry about being angry and where it will lead us. And yet, we see in the Gospels Jesus being angry. It's a strange paradox, that, because it's Jesus who said, the punishment for murder actually applies to those of us who are angry with our brother or sister. What does that mean? When at the same time we see him being angry. And there are two occasions in particular we might recall that prompted Jesus to anger and even to angry action. The first of those is in Mark 10. When the disciples, Jesus' followers, are trying to stop parents bringing children to him. In Mark's gospel, it says that he was indignant. I think that's a word that's maybe lost some of its power. It means fierce anger. There was a rage that rose up in Jesus in response to people trying to exclude the young and the vulnerable from the blessings that were flowing from him. And that anger was for his closest friends and followers, because they stood in the way of the young and the vulnerable coming to him. There's another occasion that might come to mind when we think about Jesus being angry. It doesn't actually say that he is, but I think we can see that he is. Jesus entering the temple in Jerusalem, and he's appalled by the tables of the money changers. Some of us have interpreted that, and I've heard it said in churches, that there should be nothing of commerce in any Christian place of worship. So having a cafe at the back of church, oh my goodness, there's money changing hands. Let's make a whip of cords and drive out the servers and the people operating the till. I don't think that's quite what got Jesus bothered. You see, where that buying and selling of sacrificial animals and changing of Roman currency into temple currency so people could pay the temple tax, all in some ways good things, but where was that happening? It was happening in the outer court, also known as the court of women, and partly in the court of the Gentiles. So these were the very spaces in the temple that where outsiders or those excluded from within the society could come and offer their worship to God. And they were blocked from doing so because the place was full of trading. That's what made Jesus riled up, enough to get physical. Do you remember those bracelets that say WWJD? Well, some of you might have had them. What would Jesus do? I always prefer to think about what is Jesus doing, because he's alive and risen. Alleluia. But what would Jesus do? We've got to remember that one of the options is throwing tables around. That's one of the things that Jesus might do. So, our Lord and Saviour, who says that anger with a brother is tantamount to murder, is the same one who himself found himself in the grip of fierce anger when people were excluded from closeness to God. What do we learn from our psalm? Well, it starts, as we've done in our worship songs this morning, in a place of joyful remembering and celebration. Remembering what happened, what God did to create a new land for God's people, driving out the enemies of God's people, settling them in their new homeland. Some of us might struggle with what this psalm is talking about, particularly in the light of what's going on between Israel and Gaza. The idea of God giving a land to one people and not to another is something we struggle with today, and I struggle with it too. We struggle with the idea that a particular group of people are the enemies of God that we might need to defeat. All that warlike imagery is difficult. Now, these were different times, of course. They were violent times. And to not be ready to go to war effectively meant that your people could be wiped out, because there were empires competing in that part of the world, and in fact all over the world, all the time. Now, we might want to say that things are not necessarily quite so different today. We might look to the imperial leanings of Russia and its action in Ukraine and say, is that really so different? But a way that we might think about this is thinking less about people as enemies, because in fact the New Testament tells us to love our enemies and that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but to think about those things that trouble us and separate us from God in our individual lives and in our lives as a Christian community. Who are the enemies within us, within our hearts and lives, that make it difficult for us to draw close to God and receive the blessings that God has for us? What are the tendencies? What are the sins within ourselves that keep us separate from God? Those are the enemies that we struggle with as individuals and as people. This psalm starts by inviting us to look back to those moments when we achieved victory in some of those struggles. And to celebrate that, to begin by acknowledging God's love and saving power for God's people. There's a word in this psalm that we missed in our reading. It's a word, it's not in the NIV, so you're all right, but it is in the original text, and it's in the original text of about two-thirds of the book of Psalms. And the reason it might be there is because no one really knows what it means. It's a simple word, it's Selah. And it comes at the end of verse 9. And did you notice the shift that happens? So verses 1 to 8 are all those voices, those verses of celebration, of giving thanks to God for God's goodness to us in the past. Our best guesses about what that word Selah might signify is a musical interlude. We forget, don't we, because we read them, that these psalms are songs or chants. They're part of the national worship of the people of Israel, the people of Judah, in their temple. So, the other interpretations of that word Selah are stop, pause, and take notice. Or, conversely, bang the drums, bang the cymbals, make a big noise because we're celebrating. Nobody really knows for sure. And I can't tell you which of those I prefer, because I think they're all helpful ways of thinking about a great shift that happens. And if we were to think about this as a song, we might imagine those first eight verses with triumphal and joyful tune behind them. And concluding with we get beyond words, we have no words left, and then the musicians fill in that space with joyful music to celebrate all that God's done. And then the psalm turns. Verse 9. It becomes quite accusatory. Why aren't you doing those things for us now? The people of Israel know that there have been seasons in the life of the nation over generations where their unfaithfulness has prompted God to withdraw God's favor. But this is a moment where they are saying, we haven't been unfaithful. Why is this happening? That word why appears in this psalm. When I was training as a coach, as a life coach, if you like, one of the things I learned is that why is a hostile question. Better to say, how did you come to think that? Or tell me about how you got to that. But why is accusatory? And yet here in this psalm, the people of God are asking that question. Why, God? Why? Why have you abandoned us now? It may be that we feel a bit like that as members of the church. We think to days when the church had a much higher standing in society, when churches were fuller. And we might say, well, is it some unfaithfulness of ours that has led us to this situation today, where the church is not as full and where we've lost our standing? I don't think so. I've come to know you a bit through my work with you. And as a church, I would say you're very keen to be faithful to God and to serve the mission of God. That's not where you are. So maybe we feel a bit like that. Maybe we feel puzzled, confused, and yes, angry. I think what this psalm makes clear is it's okay to be angry with God. We often think rightly of God as the Creator, as the King, as the Lord. But one of the words that I've come to love and value much more recently is friend. God calls us friend, not in this psalm, but in some other psalms, and in the language of Jesus himself. I call you friends. And friends tell each other what's really going on. We'll hear in the words of one of our songs a bit later that God is big enough to hear what's really going on. Anger is a destructive emotion if it's channeled into violence. It's also a destructive emotion if it's channeled back upon ourselves. There are many theories about what causes the illness, the terrible illness. I have some friends suffering with it at the moment, of depression. One of the theories about what causes depression, as well as chemical things going on in the brain, is anger turned in on ourselves. Unspoken, unresolved anger. God is big enough to hear our anger. I was once in my last parish visiting a couple who were going through a miscarriage. And they didn't have words to pray, so I prayed for them. What are you doing, God? This is not good. Where have you gone? You're letting this couple down. It felt very risky to pray a prayer like that, but they thanked me afterwards and said, these were the words we wanted to say. Are we prepared to pray those sorts of prayers? To speak what's on our hearts. Yes, anger is risky, but it's riskiest of all if it's suppressed and driven down. It makes us sick, and it can lead to that violence that it leads to bursting out in moments we can't control. So we need to give voice to it. But I want to suggest to you not just giving voice to it in our conversation with friends, in our prayers on our own and with trusted others, but if we listen to this psalm, we need to give voice to anger in our public worship. I'm not suggesting we have a free-for-all where we all shout about what we're angry about, but that ways of worship that capture and express the things that we are angry about, even angry with God, are given to us in Scripture as authentic expressions of our worship. Because God longs to heal us. We need to remember, of course, the one whom we speak to, the one whom we approach, is God. And yet God who calls God's self our friend and does long to hear what's really going on for us. So I want to invite you to respond. Maybe there are things that you're angry about that are happening in your own life. Maybe there are things that you're angry about that are happening in the church nationally or across the world, or even this church, your home Christian community. Maybe there are things that are making you angry in the world. And if you're honest, these are things that you think God should be doing something about, but you're not clear what God is actually doing. So I want to invite you to take, first of all, the yellow slip of paper. And it might be that there's a situation in your life that you're angry about. And I want to invite you to write or draw something that represents that. Or maybe you prefer to grab some Play-Doh and model something. Something figurative or something abstract that represents that anger. What do you feel anger about in your own life? Maybe it's a loved one who's ill, or someone you were close to that you are not close to anymore. Maybe it's worries about finances. Something you're angry about in your own life. Maybe you want to fold that piece of paper over. You might want to think about talking about that with someone later on. But for now, fold it over. And now I'm going to invite you to take the blue slip of paper and write or draw something that makes you angry about the church. The national church, the worldwide church, or maybe this church. You might want to note down what you think God should be doing about it. When you've finished writing, something you might want to think about talking over with a friend later on, but for now, fold that piece of paper over. Finally, I want you to take an orange slip and think about something you're angry about to do with the wider world. Maybe the life of this nation, or something happening globally or in another part of the world. What's something that's making you angry? Perhaps it is Russian aggression in Ukraine. Perhaps it is the Hamas atrocity. Or maybe it is Israel's response in Gaza. Or something else. And again, when you've finished writing, you might want to think about having a conversation with someone about that later. But fold it over. And now take an envelope. There are some brown envelopes on the tables. And I want you to address that envelope to God. The thing is, what's God's address? What's God's address? Where would you send it? Who's got an idea about where you'd send it? What's God's address? Anyone bold enough to give me an answer? What do you think?
Highest heaven.
Highest heaven. Yeah. Yeah. In our hearts. Yeah, I think the address that I think is most helpful to us at the moment is with us. With us. That's where we encounter God. In the person of Jesus, who is called Emmanuel, God with us, and in the Holy Spirit, who does live in our hearts, as well as God, who dwells in the highest heaven, who has all things under God's feet. And of course, I'm going to invite you to pop your slips inside your envelope. Not to shut them away, don't seal it, just fold it over. Because God doesn't want you to hide those away. God wants you to notice what makes you angry. So it might be some of the same things that make God angry. Even the experience of God's absence makes God angry. What did Jesus say on the cross? Quoting the words of a psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? There is no part of our experience, except for sinning, that Jesus, that God does not share with us in Jesus. Anger is part of Jesus' experience, even anger with God. On the cross was part of his experience. So I'm going to invite you to keep that somewhere safe at home and maybe look at it from time to time and make it the subject of a prayer, maybe by yourself, maybe with others. But it might be that you think about as a church, how do the songs we sing and the words that we say together give space to the anger we carry, the lament we carry, as well as the joy that we carry. This psalm, Psalm 44, holds them all together. And so they should be part of our worship too. And in doing so, we can become a blessing to our friends, our neighbours, the community that we're set in. Because people are not very good at dealing with anger. They either let it lead to violence or they suppress it so that it comes out in the most unhealthy and unhelpful ways. Maybe we could think about this week in our conversations with friends, with family, if we feel that anger rising within us, just to say, oh, do you know what? I'm feeling quite angry now. How are you feeling? It's okay to be angry. How are you feeling right now? I'm really asking. You're feeling better?
Yeah.
And how? What do you think's made you feel better? Yeah. Great. So putting your anger out and putting it away has released you from it. Yeah. How about anyone else? How are you feeling? Thank you. How about over this side? Anyone willing to share how you're feeling? Go on then. Yeah.
I suppose greater determination to make my anger positive.
Hmm.
And try and do something about one or two things.
Hmm. Great. Thank you. So you've found some determination in recognizing what makes you angry and wanting to see that anger have a positive rather than a negative outcome. Fantastic. Thank you. How about over this side? Anyone willing to share how you're feeling? Robin?
I feel grateful.
You feel grateful?
Yeah, to the Lord for all his goodness, all his forgiveness. I'm already down in there, but his protection.
Hmm.
Yeah. Hmm. And I don't feel angry.
Good.
I used to when I was younger, but in old age, no.
Hmm. It's good that you don't feel angry.
Yeah.
It's also good when we do feel angry. It depends what we do with that that makes the difference.
Yeah, that Mark, the challenge for me about feeling angry, why don't I feel angry?
Hmm.
In situations where I should.
Hmm. Hmm. Yeah. There's something we... a chap called Daniel Goleman wrote a book called Emotional Intelligence. And I think it's a particular challenge for men who are trained from a young age, particularly my generation and younger, doesn't really apply to my sons in the same way, not to express emotion. Big boys don't cry. I think, on the whole, women have greater emotional intelligence than men. So sometimes we're not even in touch with what we're feeling. We don't even know what we're feeling. So that anger can be going on and we're not even aware of it, but it expresses itself in other ways. So I think we need to learn to become more attuned to our emotions, including our anger. Because ultimately, our emotions are part of our humanity, and therefore all of them are a gift from God.